All right. Well, we're going to pray and finish, but you know, we're not just finishing. We're just starting. Like, this is just to get in our hearts so that we can really just take on the mandate that God has asked every believer to capture in their heart, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations. So I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to finish out strong today. So, Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful class, God, their enthusiasm, their encouragement, their passion for you, God. Lord, I know that you have people that you want them to interact with, Lord, that you want to help empower them to help somebody else grow in their faith. And Lord, I know from experience the joy of helping somebody else, the life that it brings in your own soul, the challenges it is when you don't know everything and you have to figure it out, how it helps you grow. And I pray that they would experience that same joy, to watch somebody through their ministry get set free, to gain revelation and understanding. And I pray you'd be with us this last class as we talk about you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I want to give a quick review of, again, this is just us, again, capturing the heart of God, and who are the people that God wants to put in our life to help grow in their faith with Him. And so, just what can we do to help somebody make it for the long haul? You know, the thing about coming to know Christ is that, you know, it's like when those runners are in the starting blocks, you know, on your mark, get set, and then go. Now, that's what everybody's called to do, is just go and live the life that God has created them to live. But how can we help them make it to the finish line? Unfortunately, maybe you've seen people that, for whatever reason, maybe they'll start, well in the beginning, but then at some point they foul out, or they get discouraged, or they give up. It could be because they didn't have some of these foundational elements that we've been talking about these past weeks. And hopefully you've been ingesting them into your own life and making sure that they're all alive and well in your own life as well. So again, once we've engaged someone, we've helped them to establish a relationship with Jesus Christ, are they confident in their salvation? Have they really established Jesus as Lord of their life? And then have they taken that first step of obedience, which is being baptized in water, which does more than just get you wet, but it's a declaration, but there's a circumcision of the old nature that's being cut off, and we're rising to newness of life. Have they been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do they know the power of having their own personal relationship with God and that heavenly prayer language, and the gifts being released in their lives, the gifts being released in your life to really help somebody at a deeper level than just being nice? Because it's great to be nice, but wouldn't you love to have a word of knowledge? Wouldn't I love to have a word of knowledge for Carmelita, and just a word of wisdom? See a chain broke off someone because I've prayed and seen that happen in their life. And then introducing them to the spiritual disciplines. There's actually a whole class on spiritual disciplines. Have any taken that yet in here? Introducing them, not just saying do it, but walking with them. How do you read your Bible? How do you pray? How do you worship? And then the last one being fellowship with others. So we're going to cover those two briefly. Today we're talking about foundation number 5. And again, the intentionality of finding out where somebody is on the discipleship path, and then just helping them get to their next step. So foundation number 5, worship and prayer. And we know that worship is so much more than just the songs we sing on Sunday. It's a lifestyle. When we work, we're worship. It's an act of worship. When we're taking care of our family, it's an act of worship. When we're singing, when we're praying, there's so much more than just singing. So these are all in here to just kind of give you again things you can glean and pass on to somebody else. You know, remember to enter God's presence with praise and thanksgiving. The power of thanksgiving, the power of praise. How do you stay strong? Sometimes, you know, when you don't feel like it. And I remember being a young pastor's wife, and we had like no money, and I don't know if I've shared it here, some of the parties I would have in when we were first married and I was first a brand new Christian. The same three people keep coming, me, myself, and I, and I'd have these pity parties that were like, I'd feel sorry for myself, this is hard, I'd cry, and then I'd sometimes have to just remind myself of all the good things that God has done for me, and it's the same now. If you get stuck, and you're just down, and you're discouraged, try thanking God, thanking Him that you just took a breath. Thanking Him that you have something to wear. Thanking Him that you all your limbs are working. Thanking Him for your family. Thanking Him. And sometimes I'd have to start with gritted teeth because it felt so hard. And frankly, it was hard. Everything wasn't that easy. I start with, you know, but then it doesn't take long till it just shifts in your heart. And you're like, wow, thank you. Thank you, God, for who you are. So that is such a powerful these aren't going to stay here. I'm going to just do that. Such a powerful tool that we have. That's part of it. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. So knowing the Word helps you praise God, especially when you don't feel like it. Worship God with clean hands and a pure heart. That's why it's good to pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. I'm just making sure, Lord, is there anything that I've done in thought, word, and deed that would offend you? And then when you do that, make sure you don't stay in condemnation. Just receive His forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry I did this. I receive Your forgiveness. I thank You. You've washed my sins away. So you stand in Your righteousness. You don't let the devil keep you down like, man, you really messed up and all that. So prayer, we want to talk about that. A vibrant prayer life is a two-way conversation with God, just as you would talk with a friend. And again, that is not always going to come natural. Like, you might want to encourage them to set an appointment with God. You know, you set an appointment. If I were going to have coffee with some of you, I put it in my calendar. You might need to do that with God sometimes, you know, just get in a daily habit. So, of course, the Lord's Prayer is a great thing to pray, and praying in the Holy Spirit tells us in Jude 1:20 that it helps build us up in our faith. And that handout I handed you, it had the SOAP method on it. There's also a nice, it's called ACTS on there. Adoration, confession, I forget all of them. Thanksgiving, supplication, I think is the last one. But again, those are just tools, you know. And we're all wired differently and we connect with God in different ways. But these are things. If the Word and the prayer are foundation of your life every day, like vitamins, it just, after a while, they make you strong. And it doesn't mean you have this, moment with God. Sometimes you do, we don't get to pick those. I've had amazing times with God where I remember once in my living room when we were living in Seattle, I read a scripture and I felt delivered from a demonic stronghold just by reading the Bible. And I didn't know it was going to happen that day, but there I was just doing what I always did. Sometimes it's a little dry, sometimes it's life changing. We don't know when that day is going to be. All we can do is posture ourselves every day and say, Lord, here I am. I'm here again. Come and speak to me. Come and let me receive Your love today. So that's important. And then the last foundation that is in our notes here, and you'll get tested on next week, is Foundation 6, the Church and Fellowship. And I think I've mentioned this before, too, on the prayer part. If you're just wanting to help a new believer understand about prayer, the best thing you can do is bring them to a prayer meeting here at church. You know, our monthly consecration every Sunday at 8:15 or 6 a.m. on Wednesday morning. And let them watch people that are just bathed in prayer. I mean, I'm inspired by watching, you know, some of the people that are just called to intercession. So I encourage you to do that. Church and fellowship, walk 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. None of the original disciples followed Jesus alone. Following Him meant following with other disciples. And so that was Jesus' plan. Mark 14:3-14 was that He called them and He appointed them, designating them apostles. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, And it basically means fellowship, association, but you get the idea that it means Christ-centered relationships and friendships that enhance spiritual growth. That's why life groups are so important. That's why, you know, we have time to talk in here, but if we all were in, you know, if you guys were all in a group together and every week or every other week you met and you found out each other's names, the names of your kids and what's going on in your life and the jobs that you have and the challenges that you have and the good days and the bad days, that praying together, knowing, please don't let the devil tell you you're the only one going through whatever you're going through. I promise you, you're not. And getting around people realizing, oh, other people are going through things like I'm going through. Not that you want them to, but you're like, I'm not the only one. The devil tells me I'm the only one, and it's so not true. So I encourage you to get involved. Again, biblical fellowship is more than a few church members or greeting. You know, the meet and greet is that's nice, but it's not fellowship. You know, it's hi. That's not fellowship. It's going beyond that. And serving at the church, like we've said, is a great discipleship tool. If you are involved somewhere else and you're starting to help someone grow in their faith, ask them to come along with you and serve and come to the coffee barn with me or whatever. So that's really great. God designed discipleship to occur through the fellowship to the context of a spiritual family, which is found in the local church. And I love this quote by William Barclay. It's in his commentary to the Romans. He said, "The Christian church is not a collection of acquaintances. It is not even a gathering of friends. It is a family in God." And there's so many verses in the New Testament that talk about being a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, a mother in Christ, a father in Christ. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So this familial language is all through the New Testament. And sometimes, depending on our family background, maybe that doesn't like completely, you know, compute, you know, but how God wants it to be. This, like, I'll lay my life down for your family. I'm not bailing on you. You know, that kind of thing. So that's really important. What are some of the benefits of fellowshipping with others? A phenomenon we saw, and a preacher pointed out in Seattle when we were in Seattle, is I remember I could go in a huge coffee shop, and it's not so much here, I get people, but in Seattle, you go in there and people would be sitting by themselves with their laptop open, drinking their coffee. Not anybody with them. Was it like in California too? Yeah. So it's like, now you could do that at home. Why aren't you doing that at home? Because deep down, people crave community. And, you know, there's so many studies out how people live longer when they're connected like we are connected. And, you know, that their lifespan is actually shortened when they don't have a lot of connections relationally. And I'm reminded sometimes that what we have is so special. You know, sometimes we get take for granted. We come to church Sunday after Sunday and we see people. Some people, all they do is they go to work. They go home, they go to work, they go home. They have nobody to talk to. Nobody knows them. They're lonely. They don't have this. What we have. What we have is so, so special. And so some of the benefits of fellowshipping with others is that we mature in fellowship. Hebrews 12 says, if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. So I remember being a brand new Christian and our pastor would get up and he'd say, "Now faith comes by and hearing by the word of God." And see, you guys all knew it, but I didn't know what to say. I didn't know the answer. I'm like, how do they know that? I want to know that. And so like, it just like spurred me on. Like, I want to be like those people. I wanted to be like you guys. And, it takes vulnerability sometimes. Sometimes it's pushing back things. Sometimes when we get in smaller groups, I've been in smaller groups where it was awkward. I'm just going to throw that out there. It was awkward. It took a minute to get past the awkwardness, but then they get to be some of your dearest friends. So, Anyway, and just always remembering that we are in fellowship with imperfect people, us being, you know, me and one of, so it's not because we're perfect that we're getting together, it's that we want to grow together. We are fed in fellowship, and sometimes, and this is something to watch out for, when maybe you're helping someone grow in their faith, you see them start kind of missing church, and they start missing fellowship. It could be one of the very first signs of that they're kind of backsliding in their heart. Like, they don't want to be around Christian people. Maybe they're feeling convicted or something. So it's important to, you know, encourage them to continue to stay in fellowship. We are defined in fellowship. This is huge. It says that now in 1 Corinthians, now the body is made up of one, not made up of one part, but of many. In fact, God has created the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So there's times, and I don't know about you, but I would say people in general, we're more aware of what's wrong with us than what's right with us. And so being in fellowship with people and they say, hey, you know, I just see this gift on you. You are so this or you are so that. They help define, that's who you really are and not always what the devil's kind of beating you down with. So being around God's people to let them call them out of you and you being intentional about the people around you. Like, what if we all came to church every Sunday and decided we were going to speak life over one person? I mean, you 50 in the room right now, if you just made that, what a difference. And you probably, a lot of you already do. A lot of you are already so encouraging. But what if we all took that on as, I'm going to make a difference in somebody else's life today. I'm coming here to make sure I bless somebody. And maybe they've never even thought of themselves as, you know, prophetic or encouraging or kind or friendly. Or even if they are, isn't it nice to be reminded, you know, of who God has created you to be? So, we are protected in fellowship. There's something about, you know, in the animal kingdom, remember, it's the one that, aren't those awful shows when that poor little wildebeest is like off from the pack and they just get killed by it? It's terrible. But you know, it's like the ones that are safe are right here in the pack, and then that poor little thing, and you know it's coming, and it's, yeah, anyway. But it's like, make sure, like, the devil, he's just right there to try to take people out. And so there's just protection when we stay together and somebody does know your struggles and knows what you're praying about. And they're there to pray with you, and you're not doing it on your own. It may feel safer, like, well, I don't want people to know my business. But I'm telling you, you're getting out of the pack, and this is where it's very encouraging. You know, there's times when I just remember clearly, this many years ago, I was just having a very, very rough week, and this person sent me a note in the mail. You remember those things when you actually write a card and you put a stamp on it? I still do it, but anyway, I'm telling you, you know how it just came on the day I needed to hear it, and the words I needed to hear, and it wasn't, I mean, I was so blessed by the person, but what blessed me even more was a reminder that God saw my circumstance, and He cared. He cared enough to put me on somebody else's heart. Wow, you know, so that's part of what fellowship does, and we bear fruit in fellowship. Working together is way better than being alone. And just like I was sharing how a life group in our church in Seattle packed up our own house, I was trying to put on a going away party for when we were leaving, and Bruce had graduated from Regent College, and we had had 25 years of marriage. I was trying to put this all into one, and some of my friends I was mentoring said, Carol, don't worry, we're going to do it all for you. Just how beautiful and helpful that was. And so the benefits, when you're giving your life away and you're pouring and helping other people, and then watching how people then turn around that reciprocal thing. So, yeah, let's see. Okay. So, so we bear fruit in fellowship. So it's not enough to simply fellowship with other believers. God calls us to individually plant ourselves by putting down roots in a local church. So there's something about the visual that I had of when we were pastoring in Oregon. We went to a friend's house, and they had these two plants, these rhododendron plants. And the husband said, Carol, come and look at these two plants. And they bought them in the fall, and they got one in the ground, but one of them had stayed in the pot. And so bought the same day, exact same plant. I can't tell you, at least three times as big, the one that he'd taken out of the pot and put in the ground and let the roots grow deep, how it had grown so much more. And to me, it's always been a visual of, wow, when you take those steps, put your roots down in a local church, watch what God can do. So that's the cool thing. So I'm going to ask you now to stop and discuss, which of the six foundations discussed last week and today would you like to grow in more personally? How can you strengthen that foundation in your life? And how has being rooted in a spiritual family affected your life for the better? So those two discussion questions, if you can just turn to a few people and discuss those. Okay, I think we'll get started again. So we finished just now talking about the first two E's, engage, establish, and now we're going to finish with covering the last two E's, equip and empower. So, you know, that wheel we've been showing this on every one of your front pages, you know, with Christ at the center, how do we get someone on their walk with Christ? We engage them, we establish in the faith, we equip them by helping them grow and develop, and then we empower them to go out and help somebody else. So just trying to understand, again, the heart behind equipping and empowering, the myth of maturity, which comes first, maturity or ministry. Some people think that no one should minister until they've reached a certain level of maturity. But but we think that spiritual maturity results from ministering to others. So it does, you know, that's how you really start growing. When you start, it's like, I really know something when I can turn and tell somebody versus I read it in a book. And I do remember trying to do that as a young pastor's wife. I had read all these books. I mean, I was barely saved and I was, you know, trying to help other people. I'm sure God got a good laugh out of it. But I try to remember what I'd read. Oh man, there was something really good I remember in a book and I couldn't remember it. But all I could remember is what had been done for me. And so this lady that helped me grow in the faith, and she was on the staff at that church, and she was the one, remember I was telling you, she asked me, what's my vision for my life? And I'm like, I don't know. And she just would meet with me. And so, you know, it was after a while, I was starting to get more comfortable with her. And I'm not like the kind that's going to tell you my whole life story, you know, the first time you meet me. So I need to know that I can trust you. And so I felt like I'd gotten to this point where, you know, I could I was going to share something really deep that was going on in my heart. And so we're in my room at the girls' dorm living I was at, and I'm sharing with her and kind of pouring my heart out, and I look up and she had fallen asleep. And so I'm saying, like, we're not perfect, like, you know, I'm like, oh wow. And she had just gotten engaged, she hadn't slept all night, so she was all excited. But anyway, We don't have to be perfect to be ministers. I mean, but it's just, you know what? We all have our stories of something that we've done or had something done to us. So it's okay. Spiritual progress, not perfection, qualifies a person to minister. So let me tell you what the devil will tell you. You're not ready. You're not this, you're not that. But God says, you're ready, you have me on the inside of you, you're filled, you're anointed. Make sure you're listening to that voice and not the voice of, you're not good enough. And think about who Jesus called. I mean, he prayed all night, and these were God appointed. These were uneducated men. They were young. They questioned. They doubted. They denied. And Jesus entrusted them with the mission to go save the whole world. So I'm pretty sure we're pretty good candidates, you know, like he wants to use us too, you know, so it's amazing. So the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to prepare others to minister, not to do all the ministry. They are the mentors. So the job of the people is to do the work of the service. That's why you're here, to be equipped to do the works of service. It tells us in Ephesians 4:11-13. And then the result of this process is maintaining the fullness of Christ, and that is maturity. So that's how we become mature, is we go ahead and get in the game, and then watch the Holy Spirit move. I mean, I wish I could just explain how, by just being willing and available, when I was a very young believer and I'd lay my hands on somebody and I'd get a word of knowledge and see them get set free, and I didn't know what I was doing, but God just showed up anyway. That's available to all of you, because He's no respecter of persons. So, I want to read a little passage out of this book. It's put out by one of our founders, Steve Merle, called Wiki Church. And I think it really helps capture this myth of maturity. And, you know, who's not used Wikipedia before? Anyway, so you all know what I'm talking about. In 2000, Jimmy Wales and Larry Sanger started an online encyclopedia called Newpedia. The goal was for it to include contributions written only by experts. Before an article could be posted on Newpedia, it had to go through an extensive scholarly review process. That strategy proved to be painstakingly slow. When Newpedia unplugged its servers in 2003, so 3 years later, only 24 articles had been posted, and 74 were in the review process. There were not many articles, but they were scholarly and professionally written. In 2001, 1 year after Newpedia launched, Wales and Sanger started Wikipedia as a feeder system for Newpedia. The idea was to allow non-pros, non-scholars, and non-experts to write articles that the Newpedia scholars would review. The articles would then make their way through the extensive Newpedia approval process. By the end of 2001, volunteers had submitted more than 20,000 wiki articles. It took the experts 3 years to create 24 articles, and the non-experts to create 20,000 articles. So, I mean, who's heard of Newpedia? I mean, right? But the idea of tapping into the resources that God has given you, what you can do that I can't do because you're in this certain place, and the gifts and the talents that God has given you, what a difference that we all can make. Okay, so how do we do that? So we understand now, then how do we do this? So then we equip all ministers to minister, all believers to minister. Because God has called every member to be a minister, all believers must be equipped in basic ministry skills. And so that's why you're here, just trying to get that basic, you know, how do you do it? And that's why I'm hoping some of these pages you'll go back to over and over again, just as a handy guide for you to do that. So understanding God's Word is the ultimate equipping tool. And again, what I found is that as I just kept walking with Jesus, He would bring people in my life that I could share something. Somehow I'd be able to turn around and share a word of encouragement to whatever they were going through. So that was encouraging to me. God's all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And leaders equip God's people to make disciples. And so a good question you can ask yourself is, you feel like, man, I really want to start helping people grow in their faith. Are you spending more time and energy ministering to people or preparing people to minister? And it's like equipping and empowering, they go together hand in hand. So like as you're equipping, you can turn around and empower them in a minute. It isn't like you have to wait and then empower them. It can be simultaneous. So that's good. I got lost. Oh, there I am. Okay. Mentoring is a primary component of leadership. Ananias mentored Paul. Elijah mentored Elisha. Moses mentored Joshua. Paul mentored Timothy. And so I love this verse too, because the Bible tells us, train yourself to be godly. So any any situation that you're in, you can take as a teaching moment. When I was a young pastor's wife, we'd have guest speakers in. I just watched that wife. I'm like, what does she do? I don't know, so I'm going to watch her. Whatever she, I'm just going to learn from her. And to doing that over, and it doesn't have to be formal like this. If you have the intention of, I see something in them that I want to emulate, I see something Christ-like in them that I want to emulate, what do they do? Part of a mentoring tool that I use sometimes is having somebody find three people that they can interview. Like, you just seem to have a vibrant relationship with God. What do you do in your quiet time? Just ask them, being intentional about going out. Hey, you look like you're really good at sharing your faith. Can I go with you sometime? You know, you going out of your way to find somebody to pour into you like that. And sometimes we're the one that gets them in the game, but maybe then our next step for a certain person is to connect them with somebody else that, you know, maybe they're in the business world and you know another businessman or woman that you can connect them with so they can start growing in their sphere of influence, because you're a professional chef or, you know what I mean? Just like you're in a completely different, world. How can you connect people in the church? Because we have a lot of people that are amazing people in our church. So just knowing that we're not the all in all for everyone. And then I love the visual of Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. And in an ideal world, where there'd be that kind of correlation in our own life. So Paul being the one that's kind of ahead, you know, the father in the faith. Someone who can you kind of like glean from and be mentored by. And then Barnabas is that son of encouragement, the one, you know, who's your friend that you're walking out life with side by side? Who's someone you can look, you know, like learn wisdom, advice from, who you're kind of walking with. But then also, don't forget the Timothys, the one who's younger in the faith. I might not have everything, but who can I help bring along? So we don't always have that perfectly in our life, but it's something to think about. Who's the Paul in my life? Who's the Barnabas in my life? And who's the Timothy in my life? Just that kind of thing. So, but one of the main things that that we need to really embrace as being somebody that is some kind of mentoring in somebody else's life is the idea of being a good listener. And so you have a handout here in your notes. It was in your packet, being a good listener. So we're going to go over that real quick. I forgot my big plastic ears at home, but I would have looked real dorky, so I'm not that sad. But it does have, it's a good visual. I have these big plastic ears that I bring. For you online, you don't know the difference because you're just listening to me. But just pretend that I have these big, big ears on, because James tells us here, says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So listening requires, you got all my teacher's notes and everything here. So listening requires that we give thoughtful attention to the one speaking for the purpose of truly hearing them. God is a good listener, and we are to reflect His characters and His ways. The Lord, I love that verse in Psalm 34. It says, the Lord hears His people when they call to Him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. So remember, all we're trying to do is show Christ to somebody else, and just realizing that, you know, in this fast pace, if you take time to listen to anybody, just listening to their story, you have so showed them the love of Christ, because we're all so busy, busy getting to the next thing, busy to do this, busy to this. To stop and be intentional about listening to someone will just be such a blessing to them. Listening is not about you. Rather, listening is about the person speaking to you. So at that moment, you might have 50 things that you know you got to do, or you know, but for that moment, let it be all about that person. Just teach yourself to just slow down and just make that eye contact, and don't give that vibe that I got to hurry, I got to get out of here. And so why is that important? Because the person that you're listening to is because they are a child of God. Because of the reason that they are a child of God. Practically, we can develop our listening ability by following the law of love, so the acronym LOVE. So number one, listening, really listening to what they're saying without it going through filters. Don't interrupt. Don't worry about the next thing you have to do. This is what you're doing right now. I put a note in here. I'm not trying to pick on husbands, but don't feel like you have to have an answer for everything they're saying. It could go wives, too. Not trying to pick on the men. Husbands, you don't have to, quote, fix everything your wife is trying to say. That goes for anybody, but so don't be mad at me, guys. Observe. Make eye contact. Look for nonverbal cues. This is really important when you're ministering to someone. That they might get to the point where something chokes them up. That means something's tender on their heart. So, you know, what should you be ready to minister to them about? Be like Jesus with the woman at the well. He was able to get at the deeper problem in her soul rather than the arguments. She was trying to argue. He's like, no, let's gently. I mean, that's a masterful way that he cared for this person. Ask good questions, draw things out, be empathetic, compassionate. People can tell if you truly care or not, and will test the water to see how much they can share with you. So validate whatever someone's telling you is generally important to them, even if it isn't to you. It might not feel like a big deal to you, but to brush it off would not caring for them in that moment. Respect their feelings, even if you don't agree with it. Let them know that they're important to you. And then empathize. Try to find a common ground. Be spirit-led on how you respond to the person you're talking to. Build bridges rather than walls. It's not important to quote when. It's important to truly listen and respond in a godly way. And remember, our flesh reacts, our spirit responds. So just to ask the Holy Spirit, how can I respond to this versus emotionally reacting or getting upset or things like that. Referring back to Jesus taking time at the woman of the well, asking good questions, her life was changed and her testimony touched her town. She ran back to her town without her water jug, which is a big deal, and told everybody to come and see what this man had told her, who told her everything she did. And remember, he told her terrible stuff, like she'd been with a bunch of men. And she was excited to go say, this guy helped me. He didn't make me feel bad. I mean, that's amazing. An encounter with Jesus is changing, transforming, and removes all guilt and shame. And so, understanding that listening is a huge, huge part, because what we're talking about in discipleship is relationship. And we don't have to be the answer person and things like that. So we're going to just do a little exercise I don't have my ears, but Chanel is going to be come on up, and we're going to just do a little exercise. I'm going to do it a way maybe we shouldn't do it, and then a way maybe we should do it. So you're talking to me.
I don't feel close to God. I think he's mad at me.
Well, now I'm thinking, it's like, you shouldn't think like that. I mean, wow. I mean, God's not mad at you. He said he loves you. I mean, I don't know why you would think that. The Bible says that he loves you. Does that invite her in? No, I've rebuked her. She's sharing her heart with me. I'm just trying to come up with a good answer. Let's try it again. Boy, I just flunked the discipleship class on that one. I'm just kidding. So let's do it again.
Pastor Carol, I don't feel close to God. I think he's mad at me.
Well, I'm sorry to hear that, Chanel. Is there anything lately that that has happened that you would feel like that?
I just messed up a few times, and anytime I mess up, I just feel like I can't go to him and pray, and I feel like he's upset with me.
Wow. Well, I can understand that. I've had times when I've messed up too, as we all have. But let me just show you what the Bible says. If I had my Bible, I would go to 1 John, and I would go to 1 John chapter 1, and I would have you read it. It would say, 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And if I had my Bible, I'd have her read it. And so God knows that we're going to mess up, but every time we do, he says that we can come to him and that he doesn't only forgive us, but he purifies us from all unrighteousness. So he doesn't want you to live in condemnation and feeling that he's mad at you, because he does. He loves you. And this verse tells us how we can experience God's forgiveness. So why don't we just pray together and you just receive God's forgiveness like the word says for us to do. How about if you pray out loud and I'll agree with you?
Okay. Lord, I just thank you right now. I thank you for this time together, Father. I thank you for even giving me someone to speak with and share my heart and my emotions. And Lord, right now, I just receive your forgiveness for anything I've done or said that may have offended someone, Father. Lord, I pray that from the time that we close this prayer, that I'm set free and that I'm not condemned, Father. So I just thank you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Great. Yes, thank you. Yes. Let's give Chanel a hand. So that was just trying to be a very easy example of, just a small example of trying to help someone unearth what they're feeling, and just to not tell them to get better, but just try to like help them to find out what they're doing. So now I lost my other. So I'm going to have you guys get in a group again, and I'm going to throw out a question for you to talk with in your little group. Now, what did you do? Okay. There they are. Okay. Okay. This is a little scenario. You ready? Okay. Someone looks to you for advice and counsel. They call you daily or almost daily, and you give them advice, but nothing seems to change or help. What should you do? Let's talk about it. Okay. Does anybody want to share what they talked about in their group? Maybe one advice they want to share with everybody? I got my. Okay. Kimberly?
What I did was I said I would ask the question of, what are you doing now that you hadn't done differently? And get more feedback so that there would be a better gauged response to what they are responding as far as the question that I've asked them. Okay. And then it'll be kind of like a more direct way of knowing where to pray, how to give wisdom, and where to direct them to in the Word.
That's good. Did everybody hear what Kimberly said? She was saying that she would find out exactly, let me see if I got it right, that she would find out exactly where they're at and what they're going to do about it, basically. Is that? And so that she could be praying for them and there'd be a point of accountability. So, because sometimes people, it's easier to talk to human than sometimes than to go to God. And do they have the proper tools? Do they have, what are they doing to see something change in their life? And sometimes you can pick up, they don't really want to change. So they just want to talk to you over and over again. So the best, and sometimes you feel like, well, maybe that's not very loving to not meet with them, but that might be the most loving thing you do. You know what? We've talked about, you were going to do X, Y, and Z. Oh, well, yeah, I didn't get around to that. Well, you know what? You know, once you do that, I'll be glad to meet with you again. Let's have some accountability in their life. So, anyway, anybody else had anything they wanted to add to that one? Okay, are you ready for another one? Okay. Okay, let's just say you're in charge of setting up something every week, or let's just say you're in charge of the ushers at the church, okay? The people who are supposed to help don't show up and don't tell anyone and they don't get a replacement. What should you do? Okay, ready to go. Okay. Who wants to tell what they would tell their person? Anybody want to Daryl does, good.
Okay, so mine might be a little hard. So I think that, first of all, you have to look at organizations. A very small percentage of organizations are supported by the majority of the organization. Like, at school, at church, it's always like a small percentage actually carries it. So I understand that. So I think that that's more of a heart commitment to God, because when we serve, it's kind of like it's saying we're doing our service. The Bible says do everything as unto the Lord. So we're serving as unto the Lord. So first understanding, like I said, that not everyone is going to serve. I understand that. And other people have other things that they're going, that they're serving in different other capacities. I just use what I got and continue on the mission with God. If I'm supposed to have 20 people and 5 show up, then that's the 5 I use. That's just my philosophy on it.
All right. Yes.
Just a little, I agree, but just one other thing I just would say, I would call the person and find out what's going on,
why
they didn't show up.
Yes.
And because they could be going through something. I have no idea.
That's great. Yeah. It's important to realize, man, these people that commit, like, there's not many that do, but like what you're saying is that they might really, I mean, he might be sick and they're just laying there, and to know that you care, boy, that's really, anybody else have, that's really good. Okay.
This kind of piggybacks on that a little bit of, because I've run into this in this situation here, is that when you're serving on a monthly basis or a weekly basis, when you send your notices out, you let the people know that you care about them. You ask them if they have any prayer requests, and I think if you're compassionate and when you reach out to your group and you talk to them and they see that you love back on them, that they're more willing to serve and come.
Yep. Because that's relational, too. That's really good. Okay? Comfort?
Yeah. I want to say that I want to use myself as an example of what happened this morning. I was called, as I was in the church this morning, I was called that I was already scheduled to save. And I said, no, I won't be able to save today. From the beginning of this program, the family week, I've not attended service. And I really felt like I should attend the service today. But as I was there, my mind was like, so who is going to feel? I got out quite on right, and then I called to say, okay, I'm coming. But when I called the phone, they didn't pick it up. I said, well, maybe God wants me to go back in here. So I did not go. And I prayed God to help us to be able to fill that position. I'm sure somebody probably was there to do it. But I'm using myself as one of the examples because, like I said, well, I did not know that I was to serve, because I already told them that I've not attended church, that I would like to attend the service today.
Yeah.
So at a point, I was going to feel guilty, but I now told God, please forgive me. I cannot feel guilty. Help me not to feel guilty. So I was able to receive the message of today, and I was blessed.
Right. That's good. That's good. Yes. Okay.
Okay, now, last Sunday...
Well, I'm already loud.
I'm just kidding.
Oh, it's okay.
Line.
Okay. Last Sunday was my greeting, my time to greet.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I've always been here to greet.
Yeah.
You know, I believe in being punctual and on time and everything. Well, anyway, because I'm taking these classes now, I really didn't want to miss them, and I do believe in doing my part by the grace of God.
Oh,
I really do.
But
at the same time, thank you. But at the same time, I went to one of the leaders and I said, now I do the BSD classes.
Yeah.
I said, so we do them at 11, so I greet at 11.
Yeah.
So I said, now is it all right if I go ahead into class? Can I take somebody else's time at 9 o'clock and they take mine at 11?
Yeah.
You know, and because I was here for the service at 9. And so they said, well, Miss Katie said, excuse me, I say Miss Katie, everybody call me that. I'm sorry. But I hear it so much, I just say it. But they just told me, they said, would you go on to service? And if we need you, I said, if you need me, just come in and let me know. So she said, okay, we'll come and let you know. Well, she never came and let me know.
Yeah.
So she told me it was okay, that they were all right with it. So I was trying to find somebody else that I could take their place.
Yeah.
And then,
that's good. Yeah. And I think I remember when we were pastoring in Oregon, there was a gentleman there that was over like the kind of setting up, breaking down the church, and he would meet with his team and do a Bible study on serving. And, you know, there's something about inspiring too, but taking that time to make that relational connection, like Kenneth said, and inspiring to be like what Daryl said, like just being like, you know, being faithful and things like that. There's ways that you can be motivating for people that like just don't, they don't realize maybe the ramifications of them not showing up, and just some way of encouraging through the word and having that relational accountability. So, okay, that was fun. I had more questions, but we ran out of time. So that's okay. So we're going to go on now to, where did we leave off on an empower? Yes. Okay. We're almost done. So the heart, the miracle of multiplication, every disciple should make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2. These things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust a reliable man who will also be qualified to teach others. When pastors empower others to minister, there's a multiplication of ministers and an unlimited number of people who can receive ministry. How do we do that? Empower all disciples to make disciples. If we equip people to minister but fail to empower them, we can frustrate them. Equipping without empowering produces disciples with head knowledge. Empowering without equipping produces disciples who never mature. We must do both simultaneously. So here are some ways that that you can be kind of measure yourself, the five I's that are listed right here. But before I say that, I encourage you, like I was saying earlier, setting goals for yourself. Even if nobody asks you to do anything, what could you do on your own? Like I said, I'm going to meet 3 new people at church today. I'm going to bring 1 person to the Connect class. I'm going to, you know, pray for somebody at experiencing spiritual freedom. You know, setting your own goals so you come in with purpose, you come in with mission, and that's really, really helpful. Noticing gifts, encouraging somebody. So the 5 I's there, multiplication requires that you implement the following principles in your life. 1, invest. Jesus spent time with his disciples. Be intentional about giving those people you are helping, your time, energy, and attention. Being intentional about who you spend time with, and like that little exercise before, if the person that you're spending the most time with is not, they're not responding, they want a lot of your time, but they don't really want to change, are they the person that you should spend most of your time with? I would say no. I would find the ones that you say, let's pray together. They're there to pray with you. Let's go do this together. They'll do it, you know, because they're the ones that are responding to the ministry that you're pouring into. It doesn't mean we don't care, but you only have everybody only has 24 hours in a day, and a lot of your time is filled with already work, family, you know, whatever. So prioritize those that are truly hungry for discipleship. Anything you're doing, is there asking yourself, who can I bring along? It's easy to do something on your own, but could somebody come and watch you do what you're doing and glean from it? So instruct, don't assume anything, I would say there. Expect whole life obedience to Christ and his word, and being willing to say the tough thing. One of the ones I was going to say is, one of our scenarios was, you know, you notice someone that you're pouring into, they're watching a lot of horror movies or maybe, you know, bad content, and you start seeing an effect on your life. You're not being a good friend by not saying anything. And nobody else is going to say anything. And if you're waiting for Pastor James, I hope he says it one day on a Sunday. No, you are the one that God put it on there. You know, you see it in love. You would say, you know what? I just noticed that I really think that some of the stuff that you've been watching is really having an effect on you. What do you think? You know, not just coming down on them, drawing it out of them and reminding them what Jesus said about what we put in, that our eye gate is the path to our heart. You know, it's like, it's important what we see and think and, you know, that kind of thing. In part, giving yourself to them, like I said earlier, I learned from the person that was mentoring me That's what I passed on to somebody. I tried to do it from what I learned in the book, and it was just a failure. So there's a saying that says some things are better caught than taught. And so including them in non-ministry parts of your life, you know, that's where they see you being a person and a friend, a sister, a spouse, you know what I mean? Just so they see how you do life. Include is the last one. Do ministry with them, lead by example. I've had times in a life group situation, a small group where, and I don't do it very often, but there was an appropriate moment to stop and pray for somebody that had a need at that point. But what happened was, because this was a lot of young girls, they watched how to walk somebody through a healing moment of prayer by me just doing it for them. So show them how by modeling ministry and then create opportunities to let them watch how you disciple others. And then that last I is involve. And so, you know, the amazing thing in the kingdom of God is that promotion means more responsibility. And so if you're asked to do more, that means that God sees your faithfulness and you'll be promoted. And again, the pattern there, a practical pattern, we said it in the second class, I minister and you watch. We do ministry together, you minister and I watch, and then you minister and reproduce yourself. So, you know, giving people concrete things to do, you know, just, can you help me plan this event? And you do this, 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 and I will do this, 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 and working together so you can help them grow in their ministry. The last thing I'm going to go through very quickly is... there was one other handout you got, and it was the guidelines for the first year of discipleship guidelines. And I'm giving you this just for you to think about, first of all, anybody in your life, where are they at on this journey? And I would start with yourself first. Take yourself through this. Where am I at on this? It's just things to think about for whole life discipleship. And we've covered a lot of them in class, so I'm not going to go through that. The first page, the second page, on the bottom of the second page, vision. We haven't really talked about that, but, you know, something to think about, helping people figure out, helping them figure out what some of the skills and the gifts God's giving them for the plan that God has for their life. What about character? How's that going? Do they understand about sharing their faith? Victory over sin? Is there some area they're constantly struggling with? Are they free from condemnation? Do they understand righteousness, healing and deliverance? And has the person been through experiencing spiritual freedom, which hopefully all of you will be able to do that? Learning to be led by the Spirit. Do they know how to discern the voice of God? And, you know, how do they hear God speaking to them? How do they know how to receive God's word? How do they know to be led by the Spirit? And how do they know when the Holy Spirit's giving them a discernment, like, you say, a check in their spirit, like, something's not right about that. You know what I mean? Just understanding that. Do they understand about giving and various roles that we have? If we're unmarried, what does that look like? If you're a married woman, what does that look like? Or a married man, or if you're a parent. So people are going to be in different places, but where are they at? And the good thing is... We have a class for about every single thing on here, so it isn't like you have to be the one to tell. If they need to know about giving, point them to FPU. If they need help in their marriage, point them to the Covenant Marriage class. It's coming in September. We have a parenting class in October. So there's so many places you can either point them or even better, come with them to walk it out with them and things like that. But the last one, I think, I don't know if it comes up anywhere else, but I think this is an important part of that these are people that we are caring for. Just remembering somebody's birthday, a birth of baby, engagement, weddings, funerals, the death of a bridal baby showers, graduation, anniversary, celebrating milestones with people's lives. And especially if someone close to you, someone you're caring for, if you can, if they have a loved one and you can be a part of that, being at the funeral or something like that. those things just speak volumes to people. And so these are here just for you to like look over, and I'm just hoping that something will stick out to you and you're like, wow, I really want to focus in on this one thing or something like that. So the last thing, I'm going to let Monty, I think, make a couple of announcements, and then I was hoping we could all stand and pray together. So,
don't you love her?
Okay. Thank you, guys.
Okay. I mean, around here, when we talk about discipleship, this is the picture we have. Pastor Carol. Next week, we will start on evangelism, and it's taught by LaTanya and James Braxton. I don't know how many of you know them, but they're very active in campus, ministries, lots of things. So they'll be teaching on evangelism. Let's talk about the test for a minute.
Yes.
Now, those of you who are new, like the Bonners over here, raise your hands.
Welcome.
Dan and me and Kimmy, they are exempt from the test right now because they attended this class, but they're really starting in evangelism. There's some more of you that if you've gone back and caught up on discipleship, you certainly can take the test. Okay? Some of you came from the Saturday intensive, so when you see the test next week, the first page will look a little different. You in the intensives didn't get this one because we didn't require homework. And you were there for all four sessions, so we know you attended. But what this is for is it asks, number one, out of the four discipleship sessions, how many have you completed? All four. So if you say all four, the next question is, how many were on site and how many were audio? Now, the reason I ask that is I keep track of all your attendance, but I only keep the on site attendance. So if I show that you only showed up to two classes and you said you did all four on site, well, that's not right. So I need you to break it out and tell me how many you did audio. Because you are required, if you choose to graduate, if you want to graduate, that you listen to all the audios of those classes you missed. And then on each week, it says, I've done all the homework for week one, for week two, week three, week four. Just tell me yes or no. And that's because I keep track of that, too. You don't have to turn it in or anything like that, but you do have to let me know you've completed it. It's on the honor system, and I know I've got a good group for that, so I don't worry about it. Just tell me. And the way you keep track of all this is on what? Student checklist. These guys up here. Student checklist, which is in your notebook. You should have been keeping a running tab of what you've done, the test you've already passed, and all of that. You should have it. So, just having said all that, the test next week. Study all 4 weeks of your notes. So, the things that were said that aren't in your notes, for the most part, we're going to talk about that, or the things that were in some of the appendices won't be on there. But everything in your notes covers one of these 20 questions. Some of them are matching. Some of them are multiple choice. A couple of true false. So make sure you go through all of them. This session today, the last thing Pastor Carol talked about, very important. The five eyes. Okay? That is in your notes. Okay. The other thing is when you're studying these 4 weeks of notes, even pay attention to the title of the lesson. And also read your homework assignments because there might be an answer in there too. The appendices, the one on being a good listener, it was so important I gave you the teacher notes. It's very important. There are several questions about that. And the appendix on baptism in the Holy Spirit, there's only one question on the test about that, but how are you going to know the answer if you don't go through the whole thing? So that's an important appendix as well. A couple of things. There's a couple on here that really are very common sense, but they're probably, I couldn't find them in the notes. So one of them has to do with the Bethel discipleship path. So if you've got someone new here, someone for the first time, or someone is just new to Bethel, what's a good next step for them? Connect class. So just be aware, I'm not saying it's on there, but maybe. Okay, and the other one is, so when you meet someone, whether you're doing evangelism or you're doing discipleship, and you say, well, if I'm doing discipleship, why should I be too concerned with this? Well, what if somebody else evangelized them and they turned them over to you for discipleship? What's the first thing you do with a person? Let's say you've just now met them. What do you want to find out from them?
They have a relationship with Christ, right? If you first met them?
Kind of, but no. Anybody else have an idea?
Water baptism?
Nope. Okay. If you go right into trying to find out what they believe, what's going to happen to you? No, what's going to happen to you? As soon as you hear something that you don't agree with, what are you going to start doing? Ah, let me tell you what the truth is. Have you won them at that point? No, they're going to start looking for the door. I know I would, because I wasn't saved till I was older in life. Don't tell me what I need to believe and what I don't. Yet. So what do you want to find out about them?
You just want to know them.
Yes.
Yeah. So when I first met Pastor Bruce here, one of the first things he asked me after class when I was in ENLI, what's your story? Man, they can't say yes or no to that, can they? You don't want to ask yes or no questions.
Okay, Lord, I just thank you, God, once again. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and fill every student here, Lord, with fresh power from on high. Fresh eyes to see themselves as who they are in your sight, Lord. They are your ambassadors. They are your disciples. They are your followers, God. And Lord, that you would show them people that they can start sharing the love of Christ with, helping establish foundations, helping them grow in their walk with Christ, and encourage them to get involved in the local church. I pray for wisdom. I pray that you would impart that right now, God, into each heart, Lord, how to implement this in their lives, in their busy schedules. I know you'll speak to them, Lord. I pray they receive your love, Lord. We're not doing this to earn anything, Lord. We're fully loved by you, God. But we just want to express the love that you've given us to other people. Bless them, Lord. Fill them. Empower them to go and make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.